That chorus starts with, "When I look into your holiness." That's what we want to do this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament, and go to chapter 20. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Leviticus 20, verse 7. If you've been watching the news this week, you know that Pope John Paul II was visiting Madrid this week, and among his other duties, he beatified or canonized 5 modern Spaniards as saints. Now, this pope is famous for many reasons, but one is he has canonized more saints than any other pope before him. 470, to be exact. A lot of saints. Now, behind, there was a large billboard on the platform where this ceremony was conducted, which contained the pictures of these 5 saints. And under those pictures was the words, the message, "Seréis mis testigos," which was loosely translated as, "You too can be my saints." Isn't that exciting? You too can be my saints. But you know, I can almost hear some people thinking, "Yeah, right. Fat chance. Keep dreaming. There's no way for me in that department, folks." How many of you have ever known a genuine, true copy of a saint? Anyone? Some of you have. How many saints do we have here this morning? Would you please stand? Oh. Whoa. God, okay, great. Good stuff. Now, some of you are looking around and going, "Really? I had no idea. I didn't see the halo." Well, those who stood may have a very good understanding that those of you who are seated need this morning. If you go to the books of the New Testament and realize the letters that Paul wrote to these various churches in various places, listen to how he started the letters. "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons," implying that the saints were not the overseers and the deacons. "To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." And Peter started his letter with, "To God's elect, strangers in the world who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ." Dear friends, if Paul and Peter were writing to us here today, they would begin their letter with, "To all the saints in Mahdi." That's what they would call us, because that's what God calls us. Dear friends, you have got to know who you are. You have to know that. There's a teacher over at CAC who told me later, or recently, that they have an ambassador's child in their class. And even though this kid is really young, he acts very ambassadorial. It upsets some of the other kids. But you know what? The kid knows who he is. And he acts like it. Now, dear friends, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your sins, all of them, were paid by Jesus Christ. And He has given you His righteousness. How much of it? All of it. That's what He has done. That makes you a saint. That makes you a holy one. Now, until you know who you are in Christ Jesus, you probably won't act like it. You've got to know who you are. You are not just an ambassador's child. You are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of Glory. That's who you are. You've got to know that. Now, if you're one of those this morning who says, "Well, I may be a saint, but I don't feel like a saint." Anybody here like that? Okay. Now, did anybody else want to stand? You don't. If that's how you feel this morning, then this message is for you. The moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the ultimate transaction is made. God Himself, because of Jesus' sacrifice, God Himself declares us holy. Do you hear that? It's not some person, it's not a pope, it's not a religious person, it's not somebody who's playing the cards, checking the balance. God declares us holy when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. It's like a poor orphan refugee who is adopted by a wealthy aristocratic family. The child does not have to feel wealthy. It does not have to feel important. They suddenly are. Now they must learn to live like their new family lives. From the moment we enter God's family, we are declared by God to be a saint. At that moment, God begins His work within us to become in experience what we are in position. Do you hear that? From the moment God declares us holy, He then by His Spirit works within us to make real in our experience what we are by declaration. We are to grow into our position. And that is what this name, Jehovah Makedesh, means. Makedesh, or Makedeshem, comes from the Hebrew word kadash, and it means to sanctify or to set something apart for special use. The word is used, for example, in the Old Testament to signify the setting apart or the consecration of the various items in the temple. Everything from the gold that was leafed, painted on the inside and the columns, to the bowls and the lavers and the basins that were used for the sacrifices. These things were set apart for holy use. They were sanctified. In the same way, those items that were used as sacrifices on the altar were also sanctified. They were set apart for that special use. These items were not to be used for anything else other than what they were set aside for. Okay? That's what the word sanctification means. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, hear me clearly, then you too have been sanctified. Do you hear that? Sanctification is not something up ahead. It is what you have experienced, not by your work, but by God. He has set you aside for special use. You are sanctified in Him. Peter reminds us, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear child of God, you have been set apart. You have been sanctified. You have been made holy by God Himself. Do you hear that? That's who you are. And that's what God has in store for you. Now, please don't get scared by this word, holy.
Ooh, holy.
You know, some people have made this word really ugly. Let's face it. If you don't live by their particular legalistic standards and keep their airtight rules, then you just don't qualify. You don't cut the grade. You don't make it. I find it very, very interesting that the highest divorce rate in the United States of America is not among the street people of some of the wild cities. The highest divorce rate in the United States of America is in the Bible Belt among fundamentalist Christians. Ouch! Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because it's very, 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 very hard to live with someone whose primary focus is keeping the rules and who judges everybody else around them by their standards if they don't measure up. It's hard to live with people like that. Dear friends, holiness is not keeping rules. You didn't expect to hear that in church, did you? Holiness is not keeping rules. It's not about dress codes. It's not about hairstyles. It's not about fulfilling religious duties. The Pharisees did all of that, and Jesus soundly rebuked them. He said they'd completely missed the boat. He said they were whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. Holiness is not what you look like. It's not how you appear. That's not what holiness is. Holiness, dear friends, is wholeness. Let me state it again. Holiness is wholeness, completeness. Holiness is the absence of brokenness, the absence of disease, of filth, of damage, of corruption, of hatred, of fear, of pain. Take all those things away and imagine what it would be like. How many of you would love to live in a place like that? How many of you would love to have that place in you? Do you see? Holiness is the most beautiful, the most pleasurable state of being possible in spirit, soul, and body. Being set apart for wholeness is what you and I were designed for. And it's exactly what Jehovah Makedesh longs for us to experience. Do you hear that? In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5, we read these words. It is God's will that you be sanctified. It is God's will that you be set apart. And then he makes application to what that means in our physical life. He says, it's God's will that you be sanctified, semicolon, that you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn how to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. See, Paul expressed that desire for us in the next chapter where he said, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you would love to have a body without any imperfection, without any pain, any sickness, any disease? Anybody like a body like that? Really? You'd like that, huh? Of course you would. Wouldn't it be nice to have a mind that didn't forget information? Wouldn't it be nice to have emotions that never plummeted? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a will that always made wise decisions and then the courage to follow up on them? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Would you like some of that? That, dear friends, is biblical holiness. That's what it is. It's wholeness. Now, if that sounds the least bit enticing to you, then the logical question is, how in the world do we get some? How do we experience this? How can we become saints, holy ones, in our day-to-day life? How do we get there? I believe the scriptures give us at least three keys to unlock that door. The first and primary key is a person. Now, every religion around the world has its own moral code. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, the Christian golden rule, on and on and on. They all offer people ways to become what we are supposed to be. They all do. Unfortunately, people from every single religious background, no matter how hard we try, are always left with that nagging question playing in the back of our minds, have I done enough? Have I met the standard? Will the scales tip in my favor on Judgment Day? Will my good have outweighed my bad? And you know what? You have no way of knowing. Doesn't matter what your religious background is, if you come at it from that angle, you'll always be left mentally, emotionally, and in reality, shortchanged. A friend of mine told me a while back that he had a dream that he died and he went to heaven. And St. Peter showed him a room filled with clocks. And St. Peter explained to him that the clocks were sin calculators, and they told how much people were sinning. Every time the second hand clicked once, that was a sin. Every time it went around 60, the minute hand would move by one. And of course, after 60 minutes, the hour would change numbers as well. And in scanning the clocks, he noticed Pastor Amy's clock up there. And he noticed that second hand was going click, 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 click. He thought, oh my goodness. So he looked around, he saw Pastor Bill's up there. And he said, it was going click, 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 click. And so he started looking for mine. And it wasn't there. So he asked St. Peter, where's Pastor Dave's clock? And he said, oh, Pastor Dave's clock. He says, we use that in the office for a fan. Don't quote me, that's not theological, okay? Dear friends, have you discovered the jolting reality in life that you cannot make yourself holy? Have you figured that out yet? One person? Have you figured it out that you cannot make yourself holy? But the good news this morning is there is someone who can. And his name is Jehovah Makedesh. In Leviticus 20, verse 7 and 8, we read, I am Jehovah your Elohim. I am Jehovah Makedesh. I am your holy God. I am the one who sanctifies you. I am the one who makes you holy. Dear friends, although we can't make ourselves holy, God can. It's His job, it's His nature, it's His intent to do so. Hallelujah! Holiness is not something God does. About God, every attribute, characteristic, personality, trait, power, and purpose, everything about Him is absolutely permeated with perfect, pure holiness. His holiness is so all-encompassing, it is described in Scriptures often as a blazing glory or radiant, blinding, unapproachable light. It is so pure. Nothing is false or wrong or twisted or impure. It is perfect, absolute holiness. Now, what happens when darkness comes anywhere near brilliant light? What happens to it? It disappears. What happens if you take a drop of water and drop it onto a red hot skillet? And it's gone. What happens when our lives get close to the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty? Dear friends, when we get anywhere near Him, our sin, our brokenness, our damage, our darkness will disappear. Do you hear it? God's statement, you shall be holy because I am holy, is more a statement of fact than it is a command. It's kind of like my father saying, son, you shall be short and bald because I am short and bald. It's not, I got to be short and bald. How can I get short and bald? No, you will be. If you're genetically close to me, cheer up, you're going to be short and bald. Do you hear that? God is saying, if you're my child, if you're connected to me, if you're mine, you shall be holy because I am holy. Praise God. We will be like Him. That's what the Bible says. We shall be like Him. It's going to happen. The Apostle John in 1 John 3:2 told us, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In that moment when we get close enough to see him, when our lives get close enough to encounter him in fullness, in that moment when the drop of my life connects with the hot skillet of his holy nature, every last shred of sin will be destroyed forever, and I will be healed. I will be whole. I will be beautiful. I will be holy. I will be perfect forever, just like my Lord. Praise God. Now, what is true for then in the perfect sense is true for now in practice. Our wholeness, our holiness, does not come from events, from rituals, from trying hard. It comes from seeing Jesus as he is. It comes from encountering him. It comes from getting close to him and communing with him. You can't get close to Christ without him having purifying effect upon you. It's impossible. It will happen. Because that's who he is. Paul reminds us in Galatians 5, we read it this morning in Scripture, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says specifically, these do not come from keeping the law. You can keep the law till the cows come home. You can be like a Pharisee, have all those things in a row, perfect, and still not have the character of God within you. Because those do not come from the law, from the rules, from the systems. Those only come from the Spirit of the living God. They are His. They are a byproduct of having the Holy Spirit of Jehovah Makedesh living and reigning inside of us. He produces that. Jesus said in John 15 that He was the vine and we are the branches. And if we simply abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. Have you ever seen a vine leaf going, trying to get that fruit out? Have you ever seen a vine going through all kinds of religious motions trying to produce? No, it just abides. It just stays connected to the branch. And by staying connected, by staying close, by letting the life of the branch flow through it, it produces much fruit. And God says it'll be exactly the same with you. I don't expect you to be holy. Let me be holy through you. I will purify you. Just stay connected. Just stay close. Do you see how important this thing is? Our sanctification hinges upon a person, none other than Jehovah Makedesh himself. But this leads to the second key, which is a principle. That's the principle of the Sabbath. In Exodus 31, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes you holy." God is saying, this is a sign. If you keep the Sabbath, you will know me as Jehovah Makedesh. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you won't know me as Jehovah Makedesh. And we say, what's the connection? Isn't the Sabbath an Old Testament thing? Well, I thought we Christians are not under the law, we're under grace. Oh, that's true. But there's a principle here, friends. Imagine that you have a deadly disease. And your doctor tells you, if you want to live, if you want to recover, you need to be in my office every Friday morning at 9 o'clock for an injection. And this will be a sign. If you show up for your injection, you will live. If you don't show up for your injection, I'm sorry, you're going to die. It's not so much a law as much as it is a principle. You got to be there in order to encounter the life-giving system, the life-giving process. That's in essence what God is saying here. If you want to get rid of the sin disease within you, you must prioritize quality time with the sanctifier every single week, at least. And this is the sign, he said. When you get exposed to my being, you will know me. And you will become whole. But if you do not get exposed to my being, you will not be changed. You will not know me. If you want the ice to melt from your soul, you must regularly come near the fire. If you want the darkness to flee from your life, you must regularly come to the light. Isn't that logical sense? And God is saying, if you want to know me as the one who makes you holy and experienced, you got to come to me. You got to come regularly. The principle of the Sabbath, set aside time every week at least and make sure you're in my presence. Now let's admit it. Most professing Christians, or maybe that's an overstatement, many professing Christians are really balls of frustration. We go to church, we know we're going to heaven someday, but living down here in this world, life can just rip you apart at the seams. And our lives get really, really messed up. Dear friends, hear it. We cannot know Jehovah Makedesh. We cannot know His sanctifying work within us unless we regularly take time to be with Him. It's impossible. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Sabbath. God gave it to us as a blessing, and we turn it into a curse. He meant it to refresh us. We make it into a ritualistic straitjacket. Instead of rekindling energy and joy, it reduces and removes it. By Jesus' time, there were thousands of Sabbath laws in operation. You couldn't even cut your toenails on the Sabbath. A woman could not look in a mirror lest she see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out. You could swallow vinegar, but you couldn't gargle it. I could go on and on and on. Ridiculous stuff. When Jesus deliberately broke the Sabbath rules of their day, the man-made ones, He explained to them when challenged that people were not made for the good of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the good of people. We must remember that. The Sabbath, dear friends, is God's gift of rest. It's to motivate us to stop working, stop trying, striving, pushing, racing from one thing to the other. Hello, expatriates. Do you need a Sabbath? I need a Sabbath. This has rebuked me this week as I have listened to it, as I have encountered this truth again. We were built by God to need one day in seven as a break, to recharge our batteries. Even secular studies show that both man and animal accomplish far more in 6 days than they do in seven. We all need a weekly change of pace. But have you ever noticed that even those people who take their weekends off from work do not necessarily get refreshed? Have you noticed that? That's because there is a much deeper reason for the Sabbath than just physical rejuvenation or change of pace. Understanding the Sabbath is the key to understanding God's sanctifying work within us. True rest, dear friends, is not sport. True rest is not leisure. True rest is not entertainment. True, genuine, deep rest is a spiritual commodity. Do you hear that? It is something that transpires in our spirit. In the depths, it goes deeper than our body, deeper than our soul, all the way down to the depths of our spirit. To experience true rest, deep rest, we must be in contact and fellowship with God, so that He can renew us, restore us, revive us, bring newness to our being from the inside out. When genuine rest is received and experienced in our spirit, wholeness begins to trickle slowly back into our lives. And when genuine spirit and spiritual rest is received regularly, then the drops multiply. They become like a bowl, like a bathtub, and then like a river that flows from our spirit into our mind, will, and emotions, and out into our body. That's how God designed us, to be refreshed
rested through and through with that spiritual rest that He designed for us. The Sabbath principle enables wholeness to return to our frazzled lives. It's a gift from God. Now don't get hung up on a day. Don't get hung up on a time. Don't get hung up on a style. It's a principle in the Scripture. God says you need one day a week. You need it. Take it. Which brings us to the third key for sanctification, the pattern of the Scriptures. Now, if you think of the Sabbath as a bathtub. Okay, you and I are going through life and we get dirty. Okay, the dirt doesn't just get on us, sometimes it gets in us. Under the fingernails, in the ears, up the nose, wherever. And so you can shower sometimes, but a shower doesn't always get into the nooks and crannies. Think of the Sabbath as a bathtub where you get to sit and soak. To come apart from the busyness, to come apart from the dirtiness, to come apart from everything else. And you take the Sabbath and you're going to sit in there and soak in the presence of Jehovah Makedesh. Now, with that illustration, the water would be the Scriptures. The water would be the thing that God uses to cleanse us. Listen to these words from Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In John 17, 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." 1,000 years before that, King David prayed, "I have hidden Your Word in my heart so that I might not sin against You." In Hebrews 4, 9, and 10, we're told that although the deep, genuine Sabbath rest was available for the Israelites, they did not enter and enjoy that rest because of their unbelief and their disobedience. They would not heed what God was saying. Even if they heard it, they said, "Nope, not for me, I'd rather do my own thing." They wouldn't let the water do its work in their life. They would not let God wash them with His truth. And the very next verse says, "Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." And then he says, the very next word is, "For the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before Him, before the eyes of Him, to whom we must give an account." 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul reminds us of the crucial word of God's role in our cleansing. He said, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's the water that God uses. Just this week, I've had a very heavy issue in my life. As a matter of fact, it's been going on for about 4 or 5 years. I won't get into the details other than to say that there's an individual who I'm in a dispute with. And as I have tried to wrestle through how to settle this, I want to get, going away has a way of making sure you want to clean all your accounts. I've got to deal with this. I've got to get this thing clean. And so I contacted this person. I said, "We've got to wrap this up before I go." And I proposed a way to wrap it up, and he came back that absolutely no way. And bottom line is, I feel like I'm getting totally ripped off. And everything in me wants to fight for my rights. Everything in me wants to take this guy to the wire. Everything in me wants to demand every pound of flesh that he owes me. And this week, as I spent time in God's Word, it wasn't a message I wanted to hear. But God said to me, "If somebody wants your coat, give me your cloak as well. Somebody asks you to go 1 mile with them, go 2. Somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one. And I'm going, God, come on. That's my stuff. That's my money. And God says, forget it. You want to be my child? You want me to do my work in you? Let it go. Is it easy? No. But you know what? When I said yes to God in my spirit, I can't tell you the freedom that it brought. It doesn't matter. By His words, God has washed my soul. He's producing in me, in my experience, what He's declared me to be in position. What happens when we take time to prioritize regular time to come near Jehovah Makedesh, to hear His word and to obey it? What will happen? King David provides a powerful word picture in the first psalm. He said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Listen to this. Close your eyes and picture this. He said, this person will be like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. Do you hear that? I look at my situation and I say, God, how can I prosper if I say no to all that? God says, it's not up to that. It's up to me. You delight in me. You let me do my work in you. I will look after the blessing on your life. Whatever he does will prosper. That, my dear friends, is the fruit of holiness. That is the practical result of being set apart, of having Jehovah Makedesh make real in our experience what we are in position. So how do you respond to such amazing truth? Do you take a special solid gold chalice that is won in a world championship and use it to scoop toilet water? Of course not. Do you take a high-priced linen dress or silk scarf or shirt and use it to wash the floors? Of course not. Do you take your life, which was set apart by God Himself for special use, for His glory, to display His majesty to this world, and use it in the garbage? Of course not. You were made for wholeness. You were designed for holiness. You were saved for wholeness and holiness. You were set apart for wholeness and holiness. Now only God can produce it in us, but we must cooperate with Him, being available to Him, obedient to Him when He speaks. I ask you this morning, will you let Jehovah Makedesh make you whole? Will you cooperate with Him in making you holy? Dear child of God, remember who you are. The Heavenly Father Himself has adopted you into His family. You are no longer a street kid in this sin-sick world. You're His child. You're His holy one. You are His saint. You are His prince. You are His princess. That's who you are. Know who you are. And with the Holy Spirit's enabling, go live like it. Amen? Lord Jesus, we pause this morning to thank You from the depths of our being that You are Jehovah Makedesh. And that because You are holy, 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 we too are and will be to the glory of Christ. Help us, Lord Jesus, by Your Spirit to walk with You and to live an experience which You've already declared us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.